You have your Bible this morning, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will be looking at verses 5 and 6 this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, as we continue on our way through 2 Corinthians, but have paused here on this text because it really gives an opportunity to reflect on the glory of God as seen and experienced in the face of Jesus Christ, which is what Christianity has at center stage in the Christmas season, in the Advent season. The knowledge of God, the revelation of God that comes to us in and through the person of Jesus Christ. The ultimate revelation of God that anyone will ever have is there, like it is nowhere else. Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just before we stand and read that text together, Linda Conrad's father, Bernard Dykstra, was found yesterday morning. He had had a stroke in his home. He's in the hospital now. But you can be praying for Roy and Linda and their family, and especially for Linda's dad, Bernard Dykstra. They're at hospital today with him. They believe this is probably going to be the end of his life, but they don't know for sure, but probably. So be in prayer for Linda and their family at this time. Let's stand together. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we lift up our eyes unto you this day from where our help comes. And there are certain days in our lives that we really have a sense of the need of your help. And our friends Roy and Linda are certainly there now with Linda's dad, probably coming to the end of his life unless you miraculously intervene. But they are looking to you. And we ask you in their behalf to be gracious to them at this time. We thank you for clear testimony that Linda's dad has had over his lifetime as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift that is to them. During these troubling days that they find themselves in. And Lord, may we be those who in our own various sets of circumstances, where we are as individuals, where we are as families, where we are as a congregation, where we are as a nation, there are many troubling signs often swirling about us. What a gift to know where to turn and where to look, that we lift our eyes unto you and know that you are an unbreakable source of help. Father, you will not let us be eternally moved from your Son. Jesus tells us, in fact, in John, that he holds us in his hand, that no one can snatch us out of his hand. that he remains awake day and night. He never slumbers and never sleeps. He's precisely like you in that way. We rest in you this day as our keeper, as the shade on our right hand, so that nothing can strike us in any eternally destructive way. But you have promised to keep us from all evil, even as we live in an evil world. From all harm, even as we live in a harmful world. That you will keep our life. And most importantly, that you will keep our eternal life that has come to us through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in this Christmas season, we do a lot of coming and going. Going out and coming in. It's the story of our lives. While we have life and health, we are going here and there. We thank you for the psalmist's promise that you are the one who keeps all of our going out and our coming in. Not only now in the Christmas season of 2017, but from this time forth, and quite literally, forevermore. We thank you and praise you for your care over us, and we thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Transcendence. If you look up transcendence, the word transcendence in Webster's dictionary, you'll see it referred to as a sort of going beyond. The ultimately transcendent things, that which goes beyond everything else, is spoken of as the supreme thing. So it goes beyond everything, and that which goes beyond everything is truly the supreme thing. The example that Webster gave is exactly the example that we meet with in our text for this morning in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For the example Webster gave is the transcendent is that which stands outside and accounts for the material universe. Now, as I have quoted many, many times over the years, remember Carl Sagan's introduction to his PBS Cosmos series, where he says that the cosmos, or the universe, is all there is, or ever was, or ever will be. Now, basically, what Sagan was saying is there is no such thing as transcendence. He was announcing it. So cosmos, you see, is actually quite a religious program. It's an ultimate announcement. There is no such thing as transcendence. The universe, the material universe, is self-producing, self-existing, accidental, and there simply is no transcendence. Well, the Bible answers Carl Sagan and simply says, not so. Not so. In fact, transcendence is the ultimate explanation of the entire created universe. Transcendence is the ultimate explanation of the entire created universe. We'll see that in our text for this morning. So three things that we'll take note of in this Advent season as relates to this idea of transcendence. We are to see Christmas in the light of God's sovereign cosmic context, or sovereignly cosmic context. That's the opening phrase of our text for this morning, which is primarily verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Now there's cosmic perspective. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." If you have your Bible, turn with me over to Genesis chapter 1, and you'll get a sense of what Paul's text from the Bible is central in his mind as he writes this. And what's central is verses 3 to 5, what's secondary, but not very far removed, is Genesis 1, 11 to 13. So when Paul says in our text, "But the God, the one who said, 'From darkness light shall shine,'" he is all but simply quoting these words from Genesis 1:3. "For God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Now, parallel to that is verses 11 to 13. But it's already plain. I want you to notice that it's already plain in verse 3 to 5 that Paul is talking about the sort of light that we recognize and see every day. It's not some special sort of light that existed before the sun, moon, and stars, which certain readings of Genesis chapter 1 certainly imply and press. But you just can't do that, because Paul makes it very plain that the light that he's talking about, or that Moses is talking about in Genesis 1, 3 to 5, is what we call daylight. It's the light that you see when you go outside. That's the light that God created in the beginning. And that's really made plain in verses 11 to 14. In verses 14 to 16. "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens, to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And he set them in the expanse of the heavens to give the light to the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day." So back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. "For the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" that's the transcendent God, that's what Paul is announcing. He's telling us, what I'm about to say to you concerning Jesus Christ connects you to Creator God, to the ultimately transcendent being that stands as the explanation for the entire created universe. We're talking about the God who called the light out of the darkness. That's who we're dealing with, he says, when we talk about our own faith in Jesus Christ. That's who we're interacting with. And no one short of that. So secondly, notice that we want to see Christmas not only in sovereignly cosmic perspective, but we want to see Christmas in what you might call spiritually clarified perspective. And the explanation of where spiritual clarity comes from is really amazing, as it's stated here. Because the God who said, called light out of darkness, he's the one who shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as it exists in the face of Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a moment if you're a believer. You ask, how is it that you came to faith? How is it that when you heard some of the verses that were read this morning, if you have your Bible again, turn with me over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, already read as our call to worship this morning. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time of her birth came. She gave birth to a firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Then jump forward to verse 11, which was also read in conjunction with the unity candle or the Advent candle this morning. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Born to you in this day as the city of David is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, if you're a Christian, you acknowledge Christ as Savior. If you're a Christian, you announce Christ to be Israel's long-expected Messiah. Christ simply is a translation of Messiah. Messiah, the anointed one. If you're a Christian, you recognize the Savior Christ to be Lord of all, born to you in the city of David, a Savior who is not only Savior, but Israel's anointed. And he's Lord. He's Lord. Tuesday morning on National Public Radio, they were announcing that evening there was going to be a one-hour radio party hosted by the violinist Yitzhak Perlman, who is of Jewish upbringing, Jewish descent, and Yitzhak Perlman was going to tell Hanukkah stories and then play some Hanukkah-related music, and they would run that show for an hour. I watched some of it on online later because they had actually videoed it, and they put it on their website. So for Yitzhak Perlman, he's a wonderful man. He told great stories. But for him, Jesus is not Israel's Messiah. That's why they're celebrating Hanukkah. He's not celebrating Christmas. He doesn't believe in the celebration of Christmas. So how is it that you'll be celebrating Christmas? Now, NPR, of course, they're not actually advocating Hanukkah by putting this Yitzhak Perlman program on, any more than they're advocating Christianity when, as they do pretty much every year, they'll play Handel's Messiah at some point. Rather, what they're advocating is, if you like Jewish spirituality, good for you. If you like Christian spirituality, good for you. If you like Santa Claus and the Grinch, good for you. You know, whatever works for you, because we happen to know that it's all relative, right? Their actual position is the Sagan position. The universe is all there is or ever was or ever will be. That's sort of the official doctrine over at NPR. But if you pause and ask, well, so why is it that I'm a Christian? Do you see the profound answer of this text? Paul says, well, it's pretty profound. Because here's why you're a Christian. Here's what happened to you. The God who, however long ago, said, let there be light, that very God shined into your heart so as to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That is, he shined into your heart so that when you open the text of Luke's gospel and you read about Jesus, you actually see he is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. That came from transcendence. That came from the very God who stands as the explanation of the entire material universe. That God stands as the same explanation as to why you have embraced Jesus Christ from the heart. So if you're a believer this Advent season, Paul would have you know an amazing thing has happened to you. The explanation of your faith is not chance or family upbringing or any of those things, though they're very much all tied together in how God works. But the ultimate explanation is that the very same God, the very same God who created the sun, moon, and stars, who set the earth in rotation around the sun, and who set the moon in rotation around the earth, and spread the billions upon billions of stars over however many light years you'd have to talk about to consider the created universe. The same God and the same power that did that is the God and the power that shined into your heart. And that's why this Advent season, if you're a believer, you have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And you got it through the same face of Jesus Christ that Yitzhak Perlman has never been very impressed with. And he's a very bright, sensitive, lovable guy. But he doesn't see it. He can't see it. And I don't see it because I'm smarter than him. And you don't see it because you're smarter than him. If you see it, you see it because this amazing thing happens. That the same God who created the universe shined into your heart and caused you to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Thirdly, we are to see Christmas in sort of this, it's not, it's this saving perspective. Savingly committed perspective. Notice that he shines into our hearts. Shines into our hearts. We have a very bad habit in evangelical circles of contrasting the heart and the mind. We love to do that. We often say things like this: the distance between heaven and hell is 18 inches. The distance between your head and your heart. And we say, wow, that's profound. That's very good. That's very profound. Wow, I never thought of that. Well, nobody in the Bible ever thought of that either. That's why it's not really there. Actually, virtually all the functions of what the Bible means by heart occur in what happens in your brain. It's all fairly thought related. So that we think with our hearts and we love with our hearts and we make decisions with our hearts. But it's correct in that it's not enough just to have the right intellectual information there. The heart is more than that. He shined into our hearts, and it does probably start with that information, right? He shines in our hearts. And we see and we understand Jesus Christ to be the Savior and the Anointed One, the Christ, and the Lord of all. But more than that, because we see that, and anybody who really sees that is going to be really quite excited about it. And they're going to have strong feelings about it. They're going to love what that says about God's attitude toward them. But the intellectual side of it is, we reviewed this last year, actually, on that very cold Sunday of December the 18th, because we looked at that Sunday morning, we looked at John 1:14-18, as I'm sure you all remember with clarity and fondness. But remember in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. See, the mind understands. The Word became flesh. Well, this is a profound thing, because John 1:1 tells us that the Word was in the beginning with God, he was God, and he works its way down in the opening verses of John 1. All things were created through him. So the Word is the transcendent God himself. He's the God who independently stands. He stands. The universe is dependent. The universe leans. Can't stand on its own. But the Word, he stands. But the Word who stands also stooped. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what's he doing here? Well, he's stooped down to save us from our sins. You have feelings about that. Yeah, sure, better. You better. So that the Word who stands and stoops, remember how Matthew closes his gospel, Matthew 28:20. Lo, I'll be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. So in our hearts, you see, he shines in the fact that the God who stands and stoops and stays with us forever, that's who's ours. That's who we celebrate in Advent season. Think, whoa. God showed you that. He shined in your heart, the very heart with which, you see, you think and you love and you make decisions. You set directions. You do all of that with your heart in the Bible. All of that is heart stuff. All of that is thought out. All of that is acts of the will. Based on what you love, based on what you know, all of that. He shines in, produces all of that. And this morning, as we transition to the table, what we transition to is, and why did he come? Well, to go here. He comes to live and make his way to the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 following, which by now we should be very familiar with because we turn to it every time we come to the table in this church. And as I read it, I'll ask the men who will be serving communion this morning to come. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We practice open communion, and we just ask this question. Has the Lord shined into your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ? If so, the table is yours. With all your imperfections, with all your ongoing struggle with sin, the table is yours, the table is yours, the table is yours. However, if you say, well, I don't really know about all that doctrinal stuff. I'm sort of a, and I'm, I mean, I want to go to heaven when I die. That's just about it. That's really what I'm up. That's what I'm about. That's basically where I'm at. Well, then let the table go by, because that's basically not what it's just about, is that you just go to heaven when you die. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Christ. If you've got that, then the table is yours. If you don't, it isn't. So pass it by. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing upon you. Father in heaven, as we come to this table, we ask that you would now enable us to hear your voice through the elements of the bread and of the wine. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.